I know we've seen that video before, but I just love it. And it reminds me of something that we used to say at the church plant that we did in St. Louis, is that you have never looked into the eyes of another person that Jesus Christ did not die for. We are all his children, and we are all in need of his grace. And it's just a great reminder of that we're all in this together. I don't know about you, but I could use a mulligan for 2020. It's just kind of crazy. If you don't know what a mulligan is, it's when you get to do over in golf. And usually, like, I would play with a bunch of guys, and we would get one mulligan per 9 or 18, and I tried to get 4 or 5 because my golf game's horrible. But I could use a do over. But we don't get to do this over anymore, right? You know, we just think about this year, how by mid-March, most places were closed, completely shut down for this pandemic, and then, you know, so many people really have lost so much. We've lost loved ones. We've lost jobs. Some of us have lost businesses. Others have, you know, it just seems like there's been no sense of normalcy these last few months. And ahead, looking ahead, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. This thing kind of lingers, and schools are trying to figure out what to do right now. And it's just really hard. And one of the things I've been amazed at over these last few months, I don't know, it seems like a lot of times when America's faced with a crisis, we do really well at coming together. I remember when the planes hit the towers back in 2001, 9/11, and boy, we came together as a country, we came together as Americans, and we were unified in our response to all of that. But it seems as though when we face crisis like this, that it's having the opposite effect. Instead of uniting us as a nation, it seems to be dividing us. We're more polarized than we've ever been, even over COVID. And even like, you know, so like for COVID, some people are like, well, you know, this is serious. We ought to be wise. If we have to shut down the economy for a little while to get a handoff, we have to wear masks. We don't like it, but we'll do it. And then there's the other side that says, no, don't be stupid. We got to have the economy going, and look how it's hurting everybody and all this virus stuff, and we'll get through it. The government's trying to manipulate us, and I'm American. I don't wear a mask. And so we keep doing that. And these two sides are just, it's just polarizing. And we're more divided than we ever are. Politics, oh my goodness. Right now, we are so divided. It's an election year. And the thing about our politics right now is that there's no middle ground. You're either in a lot of it, you know, a lot of it centers fairly or unfairly on President Trump. You're either against him or you're for him. And it's gotten so bad that both sides, we can't even be honest. When one side will do something immoral or wrong, we can't call each other on it because that means we're against them. And so we can't even, there's no accountability in that kind of a system. And that's what we've got right now. There's very little accountability. You're either with me, you're either all in with me, or either all in against me. They call it a cancel culture. And both sides use it. Both sides in the Great Divide use it. And it's tearing us apart. And it's in our culture, and it leaks into our church. You know, everybody has their own truth anymore. We're kind of like in the last, you know, I wonder, you know, sometimes when I read the Bible and I think about everything that's going on, it's real easy to see where these could be the last days. Of course, I've been in the church a long time. I've been hearing that for a long time. Even evangelists who had the date Jesus was coming back, and when he didn't come back, they checked their math again. And so I don't want to be one of those guys, but certainly in this climate in which we're in, we probably need to talk a little bit about our last days. Because I know this, right now, it's like at the end of the book of Judges, it says, and everyone did what was right in their own sight. And that's what we do. We're divided. And you think about things couldn't get any worse, and then we've got all the, you know, the deaths of Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd, and this brought to the forefront attention about racism, and suddenly there's more anger, there's more disagreement, and there's more discord and more divide, and we talked about that a little bit. Here's what I think. No, it doesn't matter which side of this, of any of those issues that you're on. Here's what I think. I think the devil is laughing really hard. I think he's celebrating today as he watches how he is tearing our country apart. But let me tell you, even tearing the church apart. how he's causing division and divide against us, because one of our enemy's greatest strategies against the church is to divide us, especially when it comes to the family of God. And because Christ followers, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, united. Matter of fact, when the church is united, when we're all together, man, we can do incredible things. When we stand together in unity of our mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the church today is unstoppable. I believe that. But when we are divided, we are quickly weakened and we become frail and ineffective. And I'll tell you what ends up happening. We become ignored by the culture. Matter of fact, the culture looks at us and goes, there's no different than us. So they don't really matter much. I want to talk to you about unity. I want to talk to you about that video we just saw. I want to talk to you about the fact that we're not enemies, but we're brothers. Paul, matter of fact, I want to make the same passionate plea to you this morning that Paul made to the Corinthian church, which, by the way, the Corinthian church was deeply divided. They were divided over communion, how you take it, what you do. They were divided over all kinds of issues of sin and immorality. And here's what Paul writes to them, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, oh, what a word, perfectly united in mind and thought. I beg you, I'm pleading, I'm urging with you that there be no divisions in the family of God, that we be united in mind and thought. The word Paul uses there for divided is the word schisma in the Greek. It means a split, a ripping, a tearing apart. In fact, to kind of illustrate it, when Paul talks about this, I want you to consider this is kind of the classic. I think this was painted in 1940. It's one artist's rendering of Jesus Christ, and it's a great image. I remember seeing this in my church. I remember taking this home in literature when I was a little kid. Jesus probably wasn't quite so fair-skinned, but that's okay. We'll talk about that another time too. But this awesome picture of Jesus. But here's the thing. When we're divided, when we have division amongst us, then here's what we do to the body of Jesus Christ. We rip it in half. Oh, you know, the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. I can't believe they did that. I'm going to find me another church. Or that music we're singing. I'm going to find me another church. Or you know what? The politics of that church. I'm going to find me another church. What we end up doing is we end up ripping apart the image of Christ in the world. Matter of fact, this morning we may even be divided amongst those who think the pastor should tear up a picture of Jesus, even though it's just a photocopy. Listen, when we would watch on TV at home, she would do the same reaction. So anyway, hey, but right? I mean, here's the thing, right? And the world looks at this and they don't want to be a part of that. They don't. When we get divided from our primary mission, when we get divided over politics and we get divided over racism and we get divided over all these little bit, mask or no mask, my goodness. Look what we do as the body of Christ. Look what we do to the image of Christ in the world today. I don't want you to forget that this is what we're doing. We need to remember. Paul's appeal is don't do that. I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you, stand together as one and don't let divisions tear you apart. And if Paul's plea to us is not enough, listen to the words of Jesus. This is our Savior's heart as he prays for us, for his disciples, and for those who would believe to his Father. Here's what he said in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, not just these disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me are one, and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Paul prayed for our unity, pled for it. Jesus prayed for our unity. What if we could be the answer to those prayers? Shouldn't we be the answer to Jesus' prayer? But how do we do that? In a divided world, how do we become one. What would it take for us to unite around the truth and the mission of Jesus? Well, I think the answer's fairly simple. First of all, I think we've got to remind ourselves that we have one enemy, only one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, we have to recognize our battle is not against other people. It's not. It's not even against sinners. The church is not warring against sinners. Though it's not people who use a different version of the Bible that we use. They're not our enemy. It's not those that worship differently than we worship. And maybe who the people who have tongues, who speak tongues and people who don't. People who sing fast songs and, you know, little choruses, and people who sing hymns and use a pipe organ instead of drums. They're not our enemy. The person who votes differently than me is not my enemy. That person of a different skin color, a different culture, a different background, that person who enjoys different music or dressed differently than I do, expresses himself in different ways, they are not the enemy. You know, I grew up in the church, and it's real easy for us to make enemies of, well, we're against people who are gay or people that have tattoos. And, you know, when I was a young kid, it was men who have long hair. And even though that picture of Jesus hung in the church and he had long hair, we still thought they were the enemy, or men who wore earrings, you know what I mean? I even heard a pastor once when I was a kid preach about women wearing makeup. I don't know about you, I love my wife, she's beautiful, but I am so glad for makeup. Matter of fact, well, that didn't come out right. I was gonna have the men say amen if they agreed that they're, but we won't do that. So anyway, I'll be the one. That's all right. Hey, listen. She's calling her old boyfriend last night. Anyway. You know, I remember when we made enemies of people who'd been divorced or people who'd gotten an abortion. Those people aren't our enemies. You know that? Listen to me. Listen to me real carefully here. Those whose weaknesses are different than mine are not my enemy. Because I have my weaknesses too. Those who sin differently than I do, even if it's by my version, almost more abhorrent, those are not my enemies. Sinners are not the enemies. Jesus was what? A friend to sinners. We have one enemy, the devil. And he's the prince of darkness. He's the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. And Jesus called him a thief in John chapter 10. He said the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil, Lucifer, Satan, wants to steal our unity, kill our churches, and destroy our witnesses' light in a very dark world. Why? Because if we stand united together in the truth and the mission of Jesus, we are unstoppable in the power of his Spirit. But when we are divided, we are weak and ineffective. One of the strongest unifying forces that I can think of is when we have one enemy. My brother Scott, we were very different. He played in the band, and I played football. And, you know, he would say, this is white, and I'd say, that's black. And, I mean, we just didn't even get along. I don't know if any of you have siblings like that who won't cooperate and do things your way. But that was my brother Scott. But here's the thing. We might fight and bicker. He may bug me to no end. I mean, you know, I might get annoyed with him. But here's the thing I'll tell you. You ever picked on one of us? The other one was right there to help defend him. You didn't mess with the Davis boys. You messed with one of us, you messed with both of us. Because if we had one enemy that we could rally around, we were pretty awesome together. But when we just let the bickering and the fighting start, it could divide us. But see, I think that's the way it is in the church. We ought to remember that we have one enemy. We have one enemy, and he is picking and attacking on the body of Christ like crazy these days. The devil's attacking our church, our community, our nation. We should be united as the body of Christ. What will help our churches stand together in a strong mission is to understand we've got this one enemy. When I pastored in Sykeston, Missouri, I became the president of the Ministerial Alliance. Well, I should say I became the president of the White Ministerial Alliance. And one of our goals, one of the things we had talked about in our meetings was we wanted to put, you know, when we had a community service, it wasn't a community service. It was just the white people over here having service and the black people had service over here somewhere. And so we thought, let's get together. And so I called the Minister Alliance. Actually, I had to call two Minister Alliances because I found out the two Black Minister Alliances didn't get along either. And so we sat down to talk about, you know, how could we do a community service, all of us together, Black and white. And it was a chore. I guess some things came up in the meeting that, you know, I wasn't there, so I don't know. And so we were struggling. And so I was praying and asking God, we got to unite around this. And God said, well, unite around the thing that unites you. And so we started talking about how we have one enemy and we have one God and we have one baptism. We're one. What we ought to be able to set all this junk aside and come together and give our enemy, the devil, a black eye. And we started to gain some traction. Pretty soon, we started having services together, and it was awesome. After I left office as Minister Alliance President, we had already resigned the church, and we were getting ready to move. And there was one more community service. They asked me to speak at it, and I remember. And so the place was full, black and white. Whole community, and I remember there was a black choir that sung right before I got up to preach, and I'm going to tell you something, man, they sung heaven down in that Assembly of God church, and they had the place rocking and going, and then because there were no other seats, they just stayed there. So while I'm preaching, man, you talk about greasing the wheels, they're amening, and every time I'd make a good statement, I remember somebody behind me stood up, and I got a little bit nervous and giddy and thought, ooh, But it was a great thing, and it was awesome to be together in God's presence there. On the way home, my son, who's 9 or 10, he's sitting in the back seat. He says, Dad, that was awesome. I said, yeah, it was, son. He said, why can't we go pastor a black church? I said, it was a little bit complicated. I said, the world doesn't work that way. He said, well, it ought to. We ought to unite. We have a common enemy. We have one Savior. We have one enemy. And guess what? We also have one mission. One mission. Right before Jesus left his disciples, he gave them their calling, their mission. And he said this in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus is saying, this is who you are. This is what I've sent you to do. This is your mission. Matter of fact, this is your job description. And this is what you're going to be judged on. This is what I want you to do. That's the calling, the ecclesia, the called out ones of the church. And everything needs to be measured by that. Sadly, though, what are we known for today? I mean, if you just go out and ask somebody on the street, just an average person, what do you think about church? What's the church known for? Some people may say, you know, stained glass windows and a cross and traditions of the church or choirs or whatever. But more often than not, they define the church by what we're against. Why? Because that's what they've heard. That's what we've led with. They'll tell you that, well, you're not supposed to associate with this kind of person. You're not supposed to go there and do that and then do this. And they try to define it by what we're against, not who we're for. And what if instead of being known for what we're against, what if as followers of Jesus, we were known for what we were for? That we're for love and grace, that we're for mercy and compassion, that we're for justice and generosity. There's only one example I know of in the Bible, only one place where we are told what we should be known for. John 13, out of the words of Jesus, the lips of Jesus. So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. Everyone will know. They'll know. We'll know because we're his. And then wouldn't it be amazing if people would know about Christians, they would talk about churchgoers, talk about the body of Christ, and say, you know what, did you know how those people forgive? Man, those people are awesome at forgiving. Did you see the grace that they displayed in that situation? I remember Martha over here, she got cancer, and man, I just remember the humility and the strength and the love. I mean, man, I would have been going out of my mind, but she had such peace. And she was still gracious to others. Did you see over here? It's this mind-blowing way that they care for one another. They're always They're always full of compassion and courage. Those Christians, I may not agree with what they believe in, but they always stand with the oppressed, and they're always there to help those who are hurting. And all, you know, it's the church down the street. When the tornado came through, the church down the street helped me rebuild my house. And you know, it's the church that visited me in prison. I'm different because of the love they showed. These Christians are the most compassionate, grace-filled, loving, and generous people that I've ever seen. Wouldn't it be amazing if that's the way people knew us? That they wouldn't think about what we're against, but they would think about what we're for. That they would know that we would be known for our love. If you look at Romans chapter 15, Paul says this: "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to glorify Jesus Christ. Like practically in every day, how do you do that in this complicated world in which we live? How do we unite in one mind and voice? And Paul tells us in verse 7, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." You want to be of one mind and one voice to glorify God? Then you accept one another in the way that Christ has accepted you. And how did he accept us? That word, acceptance, accept one another, means to open your arms and take a person to yourself, to embrace them. And it means that somebody comes by, I'm not just going to let them slip by me. I'm going to grab them, pull them into myself, and let them know that I love them. I want them to know that they belong, that they matter. Matter of fact, it means to walk beside someone else. It means to walk hand in hand. I accept you, and I want to do life with you. How do we accept people who are so different than us, whose sins are different than us, whose perspectives are different than us? How do we walk alongside people who vote differently than we do? How do we walk alongside people who think differently about race than we do? Well, here's what we do. He says, you do it just as Christ accepted you. And how did he accept you? How did he accept us? The scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Boy, we read that and we think, well, I wasn't even born then and all this other stuff, but we miss the power of this verse. He died for you even while you were still sinning, even while you were still working against God, even while your heart was not right. He loved you. He died for you long before all of that. He died for you. And so now he wants you to love others that way. He wants you to accept others that way. You know, because here's the thing, even now when you sin, God still loves you. God still reaches out to you. He pulls you toward himself. That's how we accept one another, the same way Christ accepted us. You know, we have on our webpage, it says, belong, believe, and become. And for too often as a church, what we've done is we've told people, we want you to believe first, and then as you become, then we'll let you belong. But that's not what Jesus did. What did he do? People who were prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves and people who had horrible, terrible, immoral acts, he loved them first. And that's what he wants us to do. How do we unify one mission to reach others with his love? And then it's also, it's to realize we have one enemy, but then it's also to realize we all have to humble ourselves. I heard a pastor tell a story recently about a wedding ceremony, and he misquoted Genesis 2:24, where it says, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Unfortunately, in the word united, he got the I in the wrong place. And rather than say united, it read untied. You don't want to do that in a wedding ceremony. You're trying to keep things nice and tight. But here's the point that he made. He said, you know what? He said, I realize whenever I put the I in the wrong place, we're untied rather than united. When I get myself in the wrong place, everything comes apart. And right now as a nation, when we're untied, we're unraveling, we're divided, we're ripped apart. Why? Because so many of us are arrogant in our thinking to believe that our perspective's the only way. That the way we live for Jesus is the only way. And to believe that You know, and so we let the enemy, man. We let the enemy. We let the enemy have a foothold to lay down a brick, and pretty soon he lays down another brick and another brick until pretty soon we're all divided. I have some good news for those of you that aren't Nazarenes, and for those of you that are, maybe you didn't think about this, but there are going to be more than Nazarenes in heaven, right? Is this only Nazarene crowd this morning? My mother-in-law's Baptist. There's going to be more than Nazarenes in heaven. We got to learn to get along while we're down here. We can't let these things divide us and come between us. There's going to be all kinds of folks, because here's what I know in heaven. What I know in heaven is there's a wall around it. The New Jerusalem, he describes a wall around it. Doesn't describe walls within it. And so when we come together, we've got to come together in harmony. And that means we have to humble ourselves. I hear a lot of people quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And if you look at that scripture, we read that and we think, oh boy, if our nation would just turn back to God. But I want to point out something for you. Who does he say? If my people who are called by my name, who's called by his name today? Christians, we are. Look at it through a New Testament lens, and you understand that if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from our wicked ways, then will he hear from heaven. We, as a church, we, as followers of Jesus, we have to humble ourselves. If the church, my people, would turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. How will the world ever turn to God and humble itself and unite under God if God's own people can't humble themselves and unite under him as well? How can we unify? How can we come together? We have one enemy and one mission. And a true change can only come when real unity comes, but that will only happen if we humble ourselves before him. I believe with all my heart that the world's sick and tired of hearing Jesus talk, that the world wants to hear Jesus' language. They don't want to see us talk about him. They don't want to hear us talk about him. They want to see him in our actions. And that means we've got to love our neighbor. That means we've got to set aside our differences. That means that in the church, one of the reasons I think we're losing the next generation is that too often we're trying to make them demand that they become like we are. And the reality is we need to help them become who God wants them to be. That's their job. I think sometimes, I hate to say this, but I think sometimes we get guided by our political agenda instead of by the kingdom agenda. I think sometimes when it comes to racism, we need to quit fighting over who's to blame. Let's admit it's real and commit to loving our neighbor, no matter who they are, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. We can change the world if we love the way that he loves. We're a part of the body of Christ and the family of God. We don't go to church. We are the church, and we can do so much more in the power and unity of the Spirit in our lives. They're going to know us not by how we vote and not by what we put up on our Facebook page or what we're against. They're going to know us by how we love each other and how we love them. And I beg you and I plead with you and I urge for you, for the one who gave his all for us, the future of the kingdom is dependent upon us coming together in these days of division. We have an enemy who hates God and he hates God's church and he's trying to divide us. We have one enemy, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have one mission that's impossible in our power to accomplish, but we can do it because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. If we'll humble ourselves, God will do it. We're going to take communion this morning. And I tell you, and to me, communion, it represents everything that we're about when it comes to being one. Because in communion, as we sung about earlier and talked about earlier, it's in communion that, well, you and I declare that it's not by our works that we're saved, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That we are all part of one body. The communion supper was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a sacrament which proclaims his death, his sufferings, his sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of his coming again. And it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. It inspires us to live for him. It serves to remind us that we are one body, joined together and united as one in Christ. I want you to take your prepackaged cup this morning, and these can be hard to navigate a little bit, but go ahead and peel back and take your wafer. And in a moment, we'll take communion together. You do not need to be a member of this church to take communion with us today. This is a means of grace by which we believe that Christ is present in spirit. It's to be received with reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work that Jesus Christ has done. And all those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, are invited to participate today. We come to this table that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one by the Spirit. It's in unity that we confess our faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Will you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, this morning, we realize today that we have one enemy. It's not each other. It's not people that wear a mask and people that don't. It's not Republicans and it's not Democrats. It's not my brothers and sisters of a different color or a different race. Our enemy is the devil. Father, it's not how we stand on different sides and issues in the life of the church. God, we are one. You died for all of us, and we all are in need of your grace. Would you forgive us for making enemies of others? God, will you forgive us for making enemies of others and forgetting who we really are against? Forgive us for any division that we have been a part of. We have one mission, Lord. Forgive us about making it for lesser things. Lesser things that we've made more important in the kingdom. Help us show your love to the world. We humble ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. We all are in need of your grace and forgiveness. I've done nothing to earn this morning. I've done nothing to earn my salvation, your mercy and your love in my life. Thank you. Forgive me for my arrogance when I think I have. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me. I humble myself before you today. We remember our salvation is all your work as we take communion. Then on the night in which you were betrayed, you took bread. You gave thanks. You broke the bread and you gave it to your disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We do so now, remembering that your body was broken for me. Likewise, when the supper was over, you took the cup and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and you said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood for the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." We drink this cup today in gratefulness for your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Take and drink. As the body of Christ, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Spirit on us and these gifts. Make them by the power of your Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning when you leave, we'll have a trash can out in the foyer and you can dispose of your communion cup there. I want to remind you of just a couple of things this morning. One is, as you leave today, there's an offering plate that's on the table back there. Appreciate how during this crisis you've continued to give. You can also give, you know, online. There's a phone number that you can text. You see it there and just text any amount, or you can go to our website and give online as well. All of those things are safe and secure. I'm excited about next Sunday because we get to celebrate something. And, you know, our seniors from high school have had a lot that's been taken from them. And finally, we think some graduation ceremonies are going to happen, hopefully. And so next Sunday, we're going to be honoring our graduates. We've got a great group of kids. And And so I hope you'll be here. We're going to have on the back, at the back table, there is a counter. There are baskets for each of our seniors. If you haven't brought something today and you'd like to bring something to them, obviously a lot of their parties have been canceled or changed up. And so if you'd like to give something and a card to wish them well, you can do that. And one last thing I just want to say to you, if you need anything or anything's going on, please reach out to me, call me, let us know in the office, anything that we can help you with or pray about, or if you know of another need in the church as well, you can do that. Well, will you stand with me this morning? I just want to give you a blessing today as we leave. And I hope you'll receive this, embrace this, and take it with you out into the world this week. Now may God, the source of great endurance and comfort, grace you with unity among yourselves, which flows from your relationship with Jesus, the Anointed One. And then, with a unanimous rush of passion, you will with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll bring God glory when you accept and welcome one another as partners. Now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in Him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit constantly surround you and give in abundance to your life. We bless you and go believing and trusting that this week God will walk beside you. Have a great week this week. You can greet each other out in the parking lot somewhere in there. Thanks again for wearing your mask today. And God bless you and have a great week.